Alrighty, we are in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And I didn't want you to be stunned last week by my artistry, so I waited till this week to spring it upon you. Daniel chapter 2 is the very famous prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar's image that he dreamed about. And this will be rough, obviously. Fellows rather broaden the shoulders, I realize, but want to make him feel okay about things. What? All right. I'll leave the fingers and toes to somebody else. We don't need a face. We just need a head. Daniel chapter 2. Now, verse 32 tells you roughly what the image is. The image's head was of fine gold, verse 32. Breast and arms of silver, belly and his thighs of brass. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Now Daniel steps up, tells the king what he dreamed, and then proceeds further, verse 38. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, Nebuchadnezzar, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Okay, so the head represents Babylon. He goes on down, and the breast and the arms are the next kingdom of silver. That is, we know now, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. From the belly to the thighs, we now see as Greece. And the fourth kingdom mentioned down in verse 40 turns out to be Rome. Now this checks out in history. Belshazzar yielded to Cyrus the Mede, Cyrus the Persian. The Babylonian Empire was followed by the Medes and Persians in time. Greece followed that with Alexander the Great and all that stuff. Rome is generally acknowledged to have become the Roman Empire. It was a Roman Republic before that, but the Roman Empire sometime around 44 B.C., a lot of folks say it became the empire when Julius Caesar became emperor. But the Roman Empire ran roughly from 44 B.C. to sometime in the 400s A.D. when the barbarians came in and sacked Rome, and the Roman Empire as such fell apart. Now, that's the image, and it works historically. Historically is fine. We believe in the historic, grammatical way of looking at Scripture. However, there's some observations I'd have you make about the image. First of all, you go down in the verse, let me just find it here. Verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What is the stone? What is the stone? The stone is Jesus Christ, and that stone is His second coming. Right? So the first thing you see is we've got a little bit of an issue here, because He is foretelling all those years before some things that have, in part at least, already happened, because the kingdom of Babylon was followed by the Medes and Persians, was followed by Greece, was followed by Rome, and while Rome was in power, the stone did come, but it didn't smash anything. Right? Now, we believe that Christ came, prepared to set up the kingdom if He had died, been buried, rose again the third day, and the Jews had accepted it. Right? But it didn't work, or it didn't happen yet. Is it going to happen? Yes, it is going to happen, but it's going to happen in the future. Right? Now, the interesting thing here about that is that it's said there in verse 35, I guess, that it's not just the feet are the ones that get hit. That's true. But it says that the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron are going to be all crushed together by the stone. So these kingdoms are still around. They're still around, first of all, when Christ came the first time. They're still going to be around when Christ comes the second time. Right? I mean, Babylon is Iraq. The Medes and Persians, that's Iran. They're big in the news these days. Greece and Rome. Now, the way this works is kind of interesting, because the other observation I'd have you make is notice the fourth kingdom, verse 40. Okay, I've already mentioned here that there's some of this that has yet to happen in the future. But in verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. There shall be in it of the strength of iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. Now, the interesting thing about the fourth kingdom is, okay, this is gold, this is silver, this is brass, there's no admixture. But for the fourth kingdom, there's first of all iron up here, but by the time you get down to his little twinkie toes, it's both iron and clay. So something's going on here that's not quite like the other, right? I mean, there must be some sort of, for the fourth kingdom, there must be some sort of progression, some sort of transformation through part of that fourth kingdom. Okay, the fourth kingdom we acknowledge historically to be Rome in the past. Well, if Rome fell around 450 or 500 AD when the barbarians came in, the Teutonic tribes and the Mongol tribes and so on, well, Rome kind of did a kind of a transformation. It was no longer the Imperial Roman Empire. What became centered in Rome was the Catholic Church. And she enjoyed calling herself the Holy Roman Empire. Okay? Because she then went into full prostitution, full great whore mode, and started prostituting herself with all the kingdoms of Great Britain, Germany, France, Spain, and so on across Europe. As many folks as she could affect, she sold herself to try to affect those kings, their politics, and their spiritual parts of their kingdoms, right? Okay, you went through the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, from 500 to 1500 AD. You had a Reformation, and then there was a Catholic Counter-Reformation, and out of the Catholic Counter-Reformation, the Catholic Church re-rose and exerted great power again and gave us all of our wonderful new Bibles, right? Now, I know it may not look like Rome is in much control today, but don't look now, but the stone has yet to fall again. That means that Rome is going to be at least in part in charge when Jesus Christ comes again. Right? Because something's going on in the fourth kingdom that didn't go on anywhere else. I grant you, these kingdoms have to be present in a measure because this stone not only smites the feet, but grinds the rest of the image to powder. But nevertheless, Rome somewhere along the way developed from iron on the legs down to iron and miry clay on the feet and toes. Now, notice verse 41. I know some of you know this is coming, but there's a very peculiar thing that happens here that cannot, as far as I know, be explained in any way as far as it having happened in the past. Now, a lot of this, like I said, this is all sound as far as what happened already in the past with the understanding that there's more of it that has to happen in the future. By the way, that happens all the time in the Bible. All the time in the Bible, it's very important to understand that prophecies many times have been, in part, sometimes just a minuscule part, been fulfilled in the past that have a more deep fulfillment in the future, okay? There are those who would take this passage and say, it all has already happened. This is all historic. And so then they would have to allegorize how it was the stone fell. That's how people get messed up in prophecy. They don't see that a prophecy many times is partially fulfilled at the first, sometimes partially fulfilled more than once, and then has to be more fully fulfilled in the future. Okay? I'll give you a perfect example. When Pentecost fell and the Spirit of God came upon the disciples, Peter said, "This is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. The Spirit's going to fall on all flesh, and your young men and your young women are going to dream dreams, etc., etc." Problem is, the only thing that happened in Acts 2 was that those folks spake in tongues, basically. Okay, none of the rest of the stuff that he said would happen in Joel happened. What that means is, that thing has to be fulfilled yet again more fully. So, however you choose to look at the stone falling the first time, it didn't fall and crush the legs and feet. There is yet a second coming of Jesus Christ, right? Now, with that said, here's what I'm getting at. Verse 41, follow carefully here. "Whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes," okay, now these are now not just iron. They're part of potter's clay and part of iron. "The kingdom shall be divided." This is the fourth kingdom. This fourth kingdom apparently spans in some way, shape, or form from 44 B.C. all the way up to 2013 A.D. plus. Okay? In some measure or some form. Because, as far as I know, this didn't happen in the past at all. If you know something I don't know, let me know. Verse 41, "Forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay," so far, so good, not too bad. "And as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom," this is the fourth kingdom still here, "shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." Who's they? Who mingles themselves with? I mean, if you know the answer, fine, but I mean, in the context, in the verse, what is the they? What does the they refer to? Huh? I think not. Somebody else said something. Say it again. Look in verse 42, though. What does the they refer to, you think? What do you see in verse 42 that might be a they? Say it again. Or how about the toes? Verse 42, "As the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, So the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they, somebody, shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Somebody apparently is not the seed of man, but they mingle themselves with the seed of men. And that's what the iron and the clay is. That's the two segregations. Okay? Read a little further and tell me what else they might refer to. Verse 43, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, kings are theys, toes are theys, kings are theys. Does that have any biblical backup to it? Look in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17, go down to verse 12. Well, let's start with verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Middle of the tribulation here. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Okay, that's almost something else. I can't go into all that. But notice verse 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. Now there's ten toes on the image. Now there's ten horns here, which are ten kings. If you connect the toes to the they and the they to the kings in Daniel 2, the kings are the they. There's going to be kings, apparently, here that are an admixture of clay and iron. They mingle themselves with the seed of men. Look down in verse 12. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, Revelation 17, 12, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These kings apparently are in the very middle of the tribulation. They rise up, somehow or another get here in the middle of the tribulation and serve the Antichrist for an hour. Right? Look at another place that may have something to do with this. Look in Revelation 13. Go back a couple pages. Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast that I saw was likened to a leopard. His feet were the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion. Again, going to get deep here real fast and don't want to get off explaining 10 dozen things, but notice that some things happen with these horns. And finally, down in verse 11, you have, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Okay, we're talking here, plainly, a scenario just before the second coming of Jesus Christ, just before the stone falls on the image. The stone is falling on an empire, on a kingdom that apparently is going to have been around for 2,000 years. He's going to fall on 10 toes that are part of iron and part of clay, and that is somewhat mysteriously explained as being they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And apparently they're the toes and they are kings. Right? You see what I'm saying here? I'm in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Okay, what are we talking about? Well, some of you know, you've been through it. But go back to another time when something mixed itself with miry clay. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Now, this is woo-woo stuff, okay? This is heavy prophecy, and some of it is perhaps speculative, but I can only show you the passages. But something strange is going on here if the Bible is worded in the way that God meant it to be worded. I mean, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Somebody is mingling, and they're not the seed of men. Has that ever happened in the past? Sam, real quick. Brother, I can't hear you. Just the passages we've gone to right now. Just Daniel and Revelation for now. Look in Daniel or Genesis chapter 6. Some of you know what's coming. 6:1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, I hold these to be the fallen sons of God, angels that fell, that followed Satan, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. So, we're talking here, fallen sons of God, fallen angels, cohabiting with women. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God, there they are again from verse 2, came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Okay? These are giants. These are men of renown. Something came from out there and had children with the daughters of men. Well, it says here in Daniel 2 that that's going to happen yet again in the future, right? When they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. If you question maybe where this is going, look in Matthew chapter 24 and think about this. Matthew 24, I'm not trying to spook anybody, and as you know, I more or less try not to become a wild-eyed conspiracy nut, okay, with all kinds of weird, spooky, nightmarish ideas. But the Bible is the Bible. It says what it says. It's my job to try to discern what it says, not to try to make it say something else. Matthew chapter 24, go down to verse 36. Of that day and that hour, talking about the second coming of Christ, knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The things that were going on in Noah's day are going to be going on when the Son of Man comes. Well, Genesis 6 is Noah's day. Right? Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Go down to verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. So we're talking about Noah's day again. Notice in Noah's day again, and during that flood, in verse 5, he has in the same breath the issue of the angels in verse 4. Right? Okay, look, Folks, Daniel 2, when the stone falls, Daniel 2 says that there's going to be some, at least 10 kings here that have mingled themselves with the seed of men. So what does that mean? It means something really wild's going on. Something really weird is going on. And it's going on, apparently, if not at this very moment in your day, at least in the relatively near future. And all I can say about that is, if you have yielded to culture in America in the last 20 years, you have gone through spates and fads and stuff of entertainment. It's always aliens. It's always vampires. I heard a guy on the radio, just a glitch thing. I think it was a Glenn Beck thing. And this guy believes that in 20 years that we will, he thinks that man will no longer be a purely biological creature. He thinks that there's going to be such technological development that we're going to be in part not biological anymore. Now, I'm not saying that's true. I'm not saying I believe it. What it does prove is somebody's thinking it. Somebody's thinking about mingling. What he's talking about is bionics. He's talking about you having stuff implanted in you, silicone and such things, mini robot type stuff that apparently they do at some level or another. I don't know, but, well, folks, that's iron mixed with the miry clay. There's something wild coming up in the future. And it's been popular in culture for a long time to be thinking about it, to be entertained about it. And there's something wicked about it because it's spiritual. It's fallen angels. It's fallen sons of God. And they intermingle. Okay? I am not going to go into some stuff that I've read. Again, I try not to be this wild-eyed, rabid, slobbering, conspiratorial idiot. Okay? But I've read, and I don't spend my time reading stuff like this much. I did read a glitch on a satanic thing where there are people that genuinely believe, I'll only say that they have been with Satan. Okay? The sons of God came down and commingled with the sons of men in that day, in Noah's day. Apparently it's going to happen again in the future. Say, what am I supposed to do about that? You're supposed to watch yourself. I'll give you an example. Look in 1 Corinthians. See, you say, well, Brother Stevens, I don't like thinking about this wild, creepy stuff. Okay, well, fine. But one thought about the wild, creepy stuff. It doesn't get any more real than having babies. I mean, really. If the spirit stuff I'm talking about is close enough to where we're actually talking about something from somewhere else commingling biologically with women, it doesn't get any more real than that. This is not some creepo thing somebody has tucked away in the back corner of their mind. This is real. Now, if it's real, it may be going on right now. How old are the kings when they take over? When is the rapture going to happen? Any day, right? Tribulation's presumably 7 years. Well, they may be alive today. Anybody that's ever picked up cheap pulp magazines at Walmart, The Sun or whatever, they're always talking about aliens cohabiting. They're always talking about alien babies. Is there any truth to it at all? Is Satan getting anybody ready for anything? Apparently so. Look in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. And if you want to see where it affects you here. I'm not suggesting that you ladies should have to run around worried about whether you're going to be tackled and ganged up on by a group of fallen angels. I hope it's not quite like that here, but something's going to happen somewhere. Now notice 1 Corinthians 11:1. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, that's verse 2, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man. See, new evangelicalism doesn't take that very seriously. The men don't take it seriously, and the women don't take it seriously. So don't just be sitting there looking at each other. Because for the most part, neither men nor women take it very seriously. It should be taken seriously by both. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So that's why you see men, that's why you see baseball players even habitually take their caps off if the national anthem's played. You see men take their hats off if they pray, right? At least usually. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. The man, when he prays, should have his head uncovered. The woman should have her head covered. Verse 5, she dishonoreth her head if her head is uncovered, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, if you're worried about all this, here is the bottom line on that part of the mystery. Verse 15, real quick, so you're not distracted thinking about, well, what's it mean? Verse 15, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. If you wonder why in Jewish and true Bible-believing Christian cultures and traditions, the women have longer hair than men, it comes from the Bible. And what it represents is the woman has her hair, her head covered because she's the glory of the man and you don't want to glorify a man much. So you cover your head. The man is the glory of God. So he should have his head uncovered. But it's not about a veil. It's not about a hat so much as it is about hair. Now see, I'm ready to pray all the time. But that's the reason you have in traditions, cultural traditions, that's why you have women that have longer hair. And that's what's wrong with butching your hair completely off and looking like a guy. See, you're not just making a cultural statement. You're not just making a social statement. You're making a spiritual statement. Now, you can do what you want to. You can risk whatever you want to risk. But it's here in black and white, right? Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Every man here was born of a woman, except the original woman came from the man's rib. The woman is from the man. Not the other way around. Verse, see, does that matter? Matters to God. Right there it says so. God still looks at a woman as having come from a man. Not a man having come from a woman. Verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman. Let that sit and rest for just a second in our modern society. But the woman for the man. Does that mean she's to be treated with, you know, like a doormat? Well, no. But she was created to be Adam's help, meet for him. She was seemly for him. She was appropriate for him. She was the right fit for him. She was to help him. He was to fulfill his role as being the righteous, just leader spiritually, and she was to be his help. Okay? My wife is not the co-pastor. She is my help. She's a help meet for me. She knows me better than the rest of you, and she'll be honest with me and tell me if she thinks that I'm squirrely. But she also respects me when I make a right decision. She's a help meet for me, right? She handles the nursery stuff. I hate nursery details. So I tried to step out, and so she helps there. She's the help meet for me, appropriate, seemly for me. Women aren't called to preach, but if they're married, they're called to help their man. Reminds me of an old country song, but it's true. It's true, spiritually. Okay. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause, and here it comes, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. The power, if it's represented physically, must be a covering. The covering is not a veil. It's not a Mennonite veil. It's not a nun's veil. It's her hair. And her hair is longer than the man's. The hair is her glory. It's given her for a covering. And the hair represents something. The real thing that she should have on her head is the man. She should be under the man in the sense of being subject to him, obedient to him. He should be what he's supposed to be. See, it doesn't work if the guy's a lazy bum and the woman is trying to do right. The guy has to be meet for her in that respect. He has to be what he's supposed to be, or the whole thing gets messed up. And it gets messed up a lot. But still, she's to have the power on her head. And ultimately, this all leads to why? Because of the angels. What are the angels going to do? I'm not suggesting that they're going to come rape our women. I am suggesting spiritual power is more than you realize. And it's more important than you know. And there will come a day. There was a day. And there's going to come yet another day when there's commingling that goes beyond anything that I hope you read about in contemporary fiction. There's going to be stuff going on. There's going to be at least 10 kings that are here because they have commingled with women. There were giants in the earth in the old days. They were men of renown. And they came from a commingling of human women and something from out there. It's just true. Now, interestingly, that was one thing that God was interested in getting rid of when He destroyed the earth in Noah's day, right? Problem is, what? The problem is there were giants after that. There were giants up through Deuteronomy. There were giants in Joshua and Judges. There were giants in David's day. David killed Goliath. Goliath had brothers. Okay? So, tell me what happened to these things that are not the seed of women when Noah's flood came. Where did those guys go? What happened? Only thing I can think of is somehow they managed to escape the deluge. So they must have some capacity to come and go. Because now we're being told that they're coming back if they're not back already. Do you see what I'm saying? Chris? Yes, but they're not just spiritual, are they? They can't be just spiritual. Okay. Okay. Nevertheless, however it works, they were here before, they're coming back again. Right? Interestingly enough, if you'd look at something, look in Joshua 17. So one of the passages about giants, Joshua 17, there were giants in the earth in those days, in David's day, in Joshua's day, all those battle with Gittites. And in fact, down in Edom, the mountain we now know as Seir, that was a guy's name, and he was a giant. Look in Joshua 17 and go down to verse 15. 17, 15. And the south quarter, he's dividing the land. The south quarter was, no, that's wrong chapter. 17, 15. Joshua answered them, "If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants of Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee." Verse 16. And the children of Joseph said, "The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of brass." We've been talking about iron here. All those giants had iron. It's just the weirdest thing. Bottom line, folks, is I know you're looking at something kind of strange here tonight, and you know, I am only telling you what the Bible says about it and what the rest of the Bible comments about that, but you need to take deadly serious what's going on spiritually. And if you're married, gentlemen, you need to take seriously your leadership. And ma'am, if you're married, you need to take seriously your subjection to your husband. You need to pray for him. He needs to be what he needs to be so he can lead you. That's true. But he is in part your protection. Now, he's got to be right to do it. He's got to have some spiritual maturity and wherewithal to do it. He is your protection in part. And if you're going to, you know, I'm not just talking about biological rape here. I'm talking about spiritual deception. You realize that our country has been feminized. You realize how often everybody's emotions are now appealed to. It's all about puppies and children and babies. And, oh, how about those queers? Well, we're just supposed to be really compassionate with those queers because, after all that matters is love. That's woman stuff. The woman sees a kitty, thinks it's cute. We should take it home. The guy says, "No, it's going to grow up to be a cat. We leave it here to die." That emotion stuff, it's woman stuff. And all of the social, cultural, touchy-feely, and positivism, and powder puff. Let's make sure the big football players don't hit each other with their helmets anymore. I don't want to get hit by any of those guys, but hey, stupid, they're grown men. They get paid well. If they want to hit each other in the head with their helmets, let them go ahead. But, you know, we're coming to a day now, I'm convinced there's not going to be NFL football in 20 years. Because they've now regulated it down where now you can't even hit the little quarterback, the little fifty quarterback. Can't hit him after he throws the ball because you might hurt him. Well, you weigh 346 pounds and he weighs 200 pounds. I hope you can hurt him. But I'm saying all that stuff. That's woman stuff. That's sissy stuff. Touchy feely. We men are what? We're big testosterone based hairy monsters. And we're now supposed to become sensual and intimate and, you know, caring. Huh? Sensitive. Especially sensitive. Very sensitive. We're supposed to become all those things. And it's sissification. It's the feminization of our society. So your emotions are constantly appealed to all the time. Paul, go ahead. Rescue me. Yeah. And the devil's in hell and everything's fine. Yeah. Yeah. It's bad theology. Right. Tell me how many guys in this room wore a bicycle helmet when you were a kid. You could get beat up wearing a bicycle helmet. Now you see people wearing helmets, they aren't even on bikes. But think about the appeals that come your way from liberalism, and I'm talking about political stuff and social stuff and cultural stuff. It's all emotions. Well, gentlemen, your wife is primarily emotional. And you were supposed to be able to see through that, except you've been trained now to be touchy-feely sensitive. To be fluffy. And huggable. Now, I don't know what this has to do with angels, but whatever. Robert, go ahead. Well, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying, is they had to have come back. Unless there was a seed of them on the ark, which doesn't make a lot of sense. Right. So they had to have the ability to escape. And what giants were here then died, but those fallen sons of God made a reappearance. And so there were giants all the way up through David's day. And so it wasn't just back in Genesis 6. It's now up into 2 Samuel, and it'll be again up in Revelation. And you were warned in 1 Corinthians 11 that there are at least spiritual implications that are very serious to consider. There was another hand somewhere. Yes, Abel. Satan himself shall be transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers shall be transformed into ministers of righteousness. The brother was mentioned a minute ago. Everybody in Jewish society could point Jesus to somebody nearby that was demon-possessed and needed to be healed. Where are the demon-possessed people today? Where are they? Thank you. I take that as a compliment. Well, I think it's masked differently. But I've met people that are engineers and lawyers that I'm convinced are demon-possessed. Absolutely. They don't think right. They don't reason well. They don't have a basis for any truth. I believe they are demon-possessed. Denny? I can't hear you, brother. Oh yeah. Oh, he's got company for sure. Yep. Yep.
Does it make sense that during Noah's flood, possibly the fallen angels possessed some of the animal spirits or animals, and then after the flood they came off from the animals again?
I don't know. I just know they're back. I figure they are back from where they came from to start with. So, Brother Dave? Yes. Yeah. True. You know, the spirit of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdom of God, right? Did you know that one of the things they have in common is that they're both like a grain of mustard seed that springs up into this gargantuan tree. What's in the tree? Fowls of the air. What are fowls? Devils. In the Bible, in parable, metaphorically, they're devils. Both the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom, and the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom you're in, they both have devil problems. Anything else? I figure that's enough tonight. Now, don't go down to Nicollet on Friday and talk to somebody about this. This is the advanced course for folks that come to church often. Let's sing number 357 since we've, I think this is the answer for what we've been talking about. 357. Father, tonight we got off into some heavy meat, and Lord, I know that not everybody in the church as a whole is ready for this kind of meat. But Father, most folks in our church here at least need to hear some of it. And Father, we've been familiar with it for a while, some of it. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to consider that these things are very important, and each of those truths in the Bible, Lord, sometimes seem kind of wild. They don't verify themselves readily before our eyes scientifically as such. But, Father, the Bible is true and its testimony is true. And those things, those giants were real as men of renown a long time ago. And they will yet be real again. In the meantime, Father, we are under immense spiritual pressure. And sometimes those spiritual pressures are made all the worse by our failures as Christians. I pray that you'd help us, Father, to be what we're supposed to be. We are fully convinced that you will protect us under those circumstances. We may be tried,
But you will be present and there for our trials. I pray you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen.